Praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. Looking forward to a beautiful new day. Supposed to get up to 71 here, nice and sunny in northern Vermont. Started off the day at 48 degrees when I got up, so it's getting better all the time. Those of you still down south, you're missing fun. Praise the Lord. It is a beautiful day here. I want to talk this morning about preeminence, about priorities, about setting things in order. The sign out front and the name of the the title of the message is Who's On First? And I know when I put it out there, several people immediately started with the Abbott and Costello, who's on first, what's on second, I don't know who's on third. Anybody remember that? Obviously, I'm not a sports fan. Anybody that's known me for any period of time recognizes that, so I haven't paid a whole lot of attention to it. In fact, I remember in middle school, in seventh grade, going out onto the it was physical education, and I was the first one up to bat, and I asked the teacher, which way do I run? And he thought I was kidding. And I wasn't, because I didn't know, because I grew up in the Everglades and I had not seen baseball. So the first pitch came and I knocked it out of the park and proceeded to run to third base and couldn't understand how come they called me out. I'm like, I asked you which way to go. You didn't believe me. I'm not a sports guy. But I want to talk about putting things in order. Who is on first in your life? Who is preeminent in your life? In Judges chapter 8, beginning with verse 33, just going to read a few verses here. This is after the days of Gideon. You remember Gideon was hiding in the wine press, threshing wheat, hiding from the enemy. He was in the wine press threshing wheat because had he been at the wheat threshing floor, that's where the enemy would have been looking for him, and they had been coming in and taking all the harvest. So he's in the place. There were no grapes ready yet, so there was no reason to expect somebody would be at the grape press threshing wheat, but that's where he was. And the angel of the Lord showed up to him and called him a mighty man of valor. And he looks around and says, who, me? What are you talking about? But Gideon went on to lead the armies of Israel. And you remember that there was a great host, actually 30,000. There was 30,000 people showed up to go against the enemy. And God says, you have too many. He said, tell everyone who's afraid, or everyone who has some excuse to not go to war, tell them to go home. So 30,000 becomes 10,000. Don't you love it when two-thirds of your people are gone? 10,000 people now against a host of enemies that is just overwhelming. And God says, you still have too many people. Lord, we went from 30,000 to 10,000. What do you mean we have too many people? You have too many people. Send them down to take a drink and watch, and I will tell you how to separate them out. So the 10,000 people went down to the river to get something to drink. And the ones that stuck their face in the water, God said, okay, send them all home. It's only the ones who dipped up the water and watched and lapped it up like a dog. Keep them. So we went from 30,000 to 10,000 to 300. Now you have the right amount. Now we're going to go against the enemy. And when they went out to battle, if you ever paid attention to how Gideon's army went out, in one hand they had a lantern inside a jar, and in the other hand they had a trumpet. Neither of which are generally considered weapons of war, okay? They probably had swords on their side, but they have a lamp and they have a trumpet. Their hands are pretty much full. You know the story. I'm not going to go into the whole story. Gideon ruled Israel. Gideon judged Israel after God gave him the victory in that battle. Verse 33, so it was as soon as Gideon died that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, which is another name for Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. So while he's alive, while Gideon was alive, they kind of followed God, but mainly because they were following Gideon. But as soon as Gideon died, they forgot all that God had done for them. If you go all through the history of Israel, or more pertinent to modern day life, look at your own life. Do we remember when God does great things for us? But as things go along, we tend to forget. We tend to get complacent where we are. Do we tend to cool off a little bit in our trust and our following after God? The Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is suitable for reproof, for rebuke, for instructions of righteousness. It reminds us, children of Israel, when everything was going well and they no longer had that reminder, just kind of turned their back on God. God took care of us, but we're all set now. Unfortunately, many of us sometimes find ourselves in that same position. God took care of us, but hey, you know, we're good now, so don't have to worry about it. Praise God, it was wonderful. He took care of us. Okay, now what are we doing? You know, and just kind of forget all about that. Who's on first? Who has priority and preeminence in our lives? It's an interesting question, an interesting concept, which I'm going to fill out some more a little bit later. But right now, let's go to 1 Samuel. And this is kind of a long section of Scripture, but there's a lot in it. So I want you to think about what's going on as we read this. 1 Samuel 15, beginning with verse 13. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I have done what God sent me out to do." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear?" Saul says, "I've done what God told me to do." Samuel says, "Then how come I'm hearing these noises that I shouldn't be hearing? How come there's things here that should not be here?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites." It's going to fill this out. If you're familiar with the story, you know exactly what's going on. If you're not familiar with the story, it's going to fill it out in just another verse or two. So I don't want to backtrack and then end up reading it again. But Saul says, "They have brought them from the Amalekites." They meaning the people. "For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed." Did you catch this? Saul says, "I've done what God told me to do." Samuel says, "Then how come I'm hearing this?" Saul says, "Oh, it was the people. They brought back the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. Wasn't me, it was them. And they did it because of your God. Not my God, not our God, your God. And it's the people, it wasn't me, you know. I mean, I was sent out at the front of the army, I was the one given the instruction, but they kind of took over, they did this. Wasn't me. And the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? Did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission. He said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.'" So that is what Saul was sent out to do, and what he came up and said, "Hey, I did it. I did what God commanded. Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed." Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? God gave a command, very, very clear command. He said, go in and utterly destroy all of the Amalekites. They're everything. Their sheep, their oxen, burn their goods with fire, completely wipe them out. And Saul said, hey, I did it. Samuel said, if you did it, how come I hear sheep and oxen? Oh, the people brought them to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But I did what I was told. They did, but I did. Verse 20, and Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on a mission to which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and the oxen and the best of things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Again, they brought it to sacrifice to your God. That's why they did it. Samuel said, verse 22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it is better to obey than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Do we try to put our own agenda, our own understanding, and our own spin on what God tells us to do? If we do that, then we can't say God is number one. God is on first. God is in preeminent position in our lives. If we're trying to pass the blame, oh, I did what I was supposed to do, but those other people, they brought this stuff back to sacrifice to the Lord your God. You know, pointing fingers. What me? What me? So Samuel says, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, God has rejected you from being king. Verse 24. Then Samuel said to Saul, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. He said, I confess, I did it because. I did it, but here's my excuse. I did it, but here's was the reasoning that led to me doing it. It wasn't just a, I did it. It was, I did it because of somebody else. It's somebody else's fault, even though I did it. But then he says, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Saul is saying, look, I got the rebuke. I understand you telling me I did wrong, but let's not let anybody else know I did wrong. Return with me. Back me up. Do we see that? Do we see that ever in our own lives? Who's on first? Who has preeminence and who has priority in our lives? And this isn't a thing of pointing out something people are going through. This is a topic that we need to stop and think about each and every day. Because as we commit ourselves to the Lord, as we submit ourselves to the Lord, as we claim that Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives, there are times when there's the same temptation that Saul had. Well, yeah, this is what God said. I get that. But really, it makes more sense to do it this way. Do we ever do that? Excuse me, do y'all ever do that? Because I do that. You know? There are times, honestly, when I act as though I think I have a better understanding of what's going on than God does. In my mind, I know I don't. In my heart, I know I don't. But in my actions, sometimes. Sometimes. Samuel says, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned away to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you and who also the strength of Israel... Oh, and also the strength of Israel will not lie or relent, for he is not a man that he should relent." Then he said, and again this is Saul, "I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may worship the Lord your God." Again, Saul says, "I did wrong, but back me up. Make me look good in front of the people." Where was his priorities? Who was number one? Who was on first in that situation? Yeah, I didn't do what God told me to, but it was somebody else's fault. And finally, okay, I get it. I didn't do what God told me to do, but nobody else needs to know that. Back me up, make me look good. It's scary. These things just happen in our lives. When Gideon died, we read this initially. When Gideon died, the children of Israel forgot God and went back to the other gods. So we went back to the Baals. They went back to doing things their own way. They went back to worshiping the idols from the lands around them. They forgot all that God had done when they no longer had a reminder. The reminder in Gideon and the reminder in other judges, as you read through there, when they no longer had God working through the person, through the judge that God had placed over them, after he had delivered them, after God had delivered them and rescued them from their enemies, sent a judge. When the judge died, you read the book of Judges, every time the judge died, the children of Israel went back to doing wrong. Every time. So often, we forget what God has called us to do. So often we get our eyes off of the things that God has already shown. We get our eyes off the things that God has already said. We try to put our own timetable. We try to put our own plans on it. We try to put our own spin on things. And when we're confronted, "Well, I did obey, but the people took the good stuff to offer to the Lord your God." I don't know if anybody ever remembers this, and I grew up listening to country music. I listened to Christian music. I have listened to a little bit of rock in my earlier years. But there's a lot of things I never listened to. But even then, you hear songs occasionally, and there was a song, and I couldn't tell you who did it, couldn't tell you how long ago, probably 20, 30 years ago. And the refrain in the song is, "It wasn't me." This guy is caught cheating on a woman. He's like, "It wasn't me." Like, unless you have it, absolutely. Well, God has it. God has photographic evidence, okay? God has proof. But here this guy is saying, "No, wasn't me. Wasn't me." So often that's the attitude. "It wasn't me. I did obey, but the people, they wanted to bring all the best stuff to sacrifice to the Lord, your God." Let's see how many people I can put this blame on. Adam, in the Garden of Eden, "Why did you eat the fruit?" "Well, Lord, that woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it." To the woman, "Why did you eat it?" "Well, the serpent talked to me and convinced me that it was a good plan, so I ate it." You know, somebody else's fault, not my fault, somebody else's fault. Who has preeminence? Who has priority in our lives? Who's on first in our life? Actually, I'm going to do things a little out of order. Deb, let's go down to Joshua. Why don't you take a look at this passage? Joshua 5, beginning with verse 13, says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. How many times have you heard? How many times in history have people said, well, the Lord is on our side? And their enemy is saying, well, the Lord is on our side. Religious wars and different oppositions. Well, you know, even now, in society now, not so much actual battles, but you read where people promoting abortion say that God told them to do it. And people, obviously, against abortion say, it's murder. God said not to do it. So, but people are taking this, the side that God is on my side. The other one's saying, God is on my side. So many things, even in culture today. Joshua, outside of Jericho, before the walls came down, sees a man sitting there in armor with a sword drawn, and he goes up to him and says, are you for us or are you for them? And the answer is no. You ever think about that? Are we trying to get God on our side to do things our way? We trying to say, God, smite my enemy, like they said in the Old Testament? Or instead, are we saying, Lord, lead me. Lord, use me. Lord, guide me. I don't want God to be on my side. I want to be on God's side. Because God's side is right, and God's side's winning. If I'm trying to get God on my side, I'm trying to convince Him that my way is better. Guess what? It's not. I mean, you know, you've heard the old thing about the statement about the pot calling the kettle black. You know? Which is better? Having to do some work because your toilet is overflowed, so you're having, or you know, dig up a septic tank, or dig up your septic tank, or dig up the neighbor's septic tank. Which one's better? You know, the different things we do that, as we try to put a spin on it, mine's better than yours. But the question is, are we instead doing what God said to do? Do we put God in preeminence and God in priority on our life? Is God number one? Is God on first? Jesus, when he was asked what the greatest commandment was to set, was said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. Right? So how many times, instead, by our actions and by our attitudes, do we love ourselves with our heart, mind, soul, and strength and love God as ourself? And, you know, forget about the neighbors. Who's on first? Who has priority? Who has preeminence in our life? Joshua went out and said, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And he said, no. He said, I am come as captain of the Lord's host. I am come as the commander of the armies of the Lord. Oh, in that case, how can I submit? We recognize that's the priority. That's the preeminence. That's the place that God needs to hold in our lives. That it's not my plan or my neighbor's plan. It's what's God's plan. And how can I be part of that? Is following after the Lord. Because God sees the end from the beginning. He sees things we don't understand. He knows the answers to questions we haven't come up with yet. And as long as we're trying to get things done our way, we are missing something. But it's when we instead reach the point where we say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't know. But I know who you are and I trust you. So guide me. Lead me. being willing to lay down our own expectations, our own understanding, our own way of doing things, and giving Him preeminence in our lives. Okay, hon, now we'll go back to Acts. Acts 5, beginning with verse 33. Give you a little picture here. The Pharisees, temple guards, the priests had taken the apostles and beat them and commanded them not to preach anymore in Jesus' name and let them go. So, like good believers in Jesus, they went right back out and began to preach and teach in Jesus' name. Okay. So, they got arrested again. And said, why are you doing this? They said, you decide whether it's best to obey God or obey you. Should we obey God or should we obey man? Then verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves that what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. And a number of men, about 400, joined him. And he was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. Now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or if this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Now we know that they listened to him for a short while, but they really didn't listen to him. But think about that. A wise man, a Pharisee, he's the one who that Paul learned from, by the way, or Saul of Tarsus learned to. This is Gamaliel. This is the one who taught Saul of Tarsus. But he said, if God's doing it, you can't fight against it. And you don't want to be caught trying to. And if it's not of God, it's going to come to nothing in the first place. Who is on first in our lives? Who has priority and has preeminence in our lives? Do we sit on the throne of our own hearts? Or do we get out of the way and let God sit on the throne of our hearts? Do we want God to join our plans? Do we want God to be on our side? Or do we want to be on the Lord's side? Do we want to do what it is that God has called us to do? Do we want to walk where God has called us to walk? Are we like Saul, who, when confronted with not obeying the voice of the Lord, pointed a finger and said, it's somebody else's fault. Still sitting in preeminence and priority in his own life. Or are we willing to lay it down? We are bought with a price. Jesus shed his blood to redeem us from sin and to restore us and reconcile us to God. We are called to be ambassadors of Christ. If we are called to be representatives of Christ, representatives of who God is in this world, we cannot be on the throne of our own lives. We cannot have the preeminence of our own life. Again, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. With everything that is in you, submit it to God. Make God ruler of your heart. Ruler of your life. That no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what he tells us to do, we are willing to lay it down and do it. We don't decide, well, you know, God, that sounds pretty good, but how about if we do it my way? Or even worse, say, yes, Lord, I'll do it, and then not. There's another parable. A man had two sons. Jesus told this parable. I'm not sure. I don't remember where it is. Obviously, if Jesus told the parables, it's somewhere in the Gospels. You know, it's kind of like Dad saying, it's over in Paul's writings, you know. But he said, a man had two sons. And told them to do something, and the eldest said, "Yes, Father, I will do it," and then didn't. And then told a second, said the same thing to the second son, "Do this task." He said, "I will not," but later repented and did it. He said, which one did the will of the Father? The one who said he would and didn't, or the one who said he wouldn't and changed his mind and repented and then did it? We don't walk through this life without making mistakes. We don't walk through this life without stumbling and falling. But when we realize we have, it is time to repent. It is time to get up and do the will of the Father, giving Him preeminence and priority in our hearts and in our lives. So the question is, who's on first? Absolutely needs to be God. Sometimes it's me. Sometimes I'm on first. But when I realize that, it's time to sit down and time to say, "I'm sorry." It's time to repent. And it's time to let God have preeminence in my heart and in my life again. To love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then love my neighbor as myself. So if I'm more focused on my neighbor than I am on God, I'm messing up. If I'm more focused on myself than I am on God, I'm messing up. But if I'm willing to recognize that I don't have the answers, I don't even know the questions, I don't see the end from the beginning like God does, I don't know how this is going to work out, but instead come to the point where I trust Him. And it's a decision each and every day. It's an act of will to willingly lay down my life that God can have preeminence and priority in my life. Paul said, "I die daily. I make this choice daily to lay this stuff down that I might seek God and follow Him and do His will." That's what we're called to do. So my question is, who's on first? You'll remember that question because you remember the old Abbott and Costello bit. Who's on first? Ask yourself that question. And not just once a day, sometimes as many times as it needs to, before we stop and realize, if I know God has told me to do something, that's what I'm called to do. And when I don't do it, I shouldn't be like Saul and say, "Well, yeah, I sinned, but, you know, why don't you come around with me and make me look good in front of other people, because, you know, that's the important part." That's not the important part. The important part is being obedient to God and doing what God has called us to do. The important part is for things after. The important part is for setting an example to the people around us that they can recognize that there is a sovereign hand of an almighty God at work in our hearts and in our lives. And that He takes the foolish things, that'd be me, to confound the wise. He takes the things that are less than perfect to show His perfection. He takes the things that are weak to show His strength. When people think we have it all together, they're obviously not looking. But when they're looking and they see how much we need God every day, we're willing to lay down our lives to have God work through us every day, we display that He is on first, that He has preeminence and priority in our lives. Praise the Lord. Father, we come before You, thanking You, Lord, for Your word, and thanking You, Father, that You are at work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, that You are changing us, molding us, making us more like Jesus each and every day, changing us from glory to glory. And Father, sometimes that means turning up the pressure and turning up the heat and causing the impurities and imperfections in our hearts and to come to the surface that they can be dealt with. And sometimes, Lord, it means, Father, just turning us into treasures in front of other people. Sometimes it means we embarrass ourselves. Sometimes it means, Lord, that we have to publicly confess our shortcomings. Sometimes it means, Lord, that we have to be willing to do and endure whatever it is that comes upon us with Your grace and mercy. As we look at the world around us and we see the turmoil on every side, recognizing that the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and that the same temptations are accomplished in our brethren that are in the world. So we all go through things, but it's how we go through them that makes a difference and that points to You. Lord, we thank You that You don't get us out of every bit of turmoil. But rather through your grace and mercy, you work through the turmoil in our hearts and in our lives to show who you are, that we can be your witnesses. We thank you for your word. We know, Lord, that you are at work in it and that your word will never return void. So, Lord, we thank you for the reminder to examine ourselves and see and to draw close to you. Make sure you are the one on the throne of our hearts. We give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.